Please join me in your Bibles, up on the screen or on your bulletins. I'm going to be reading from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians 1, 27 to 2, 15. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Please pray with me. God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this truth. I pray that as we sit here, your Holy Spirit would come down, that it would fill each one of us, and that we would have a spirit of humility, that we would listen to these words and know you better, that we could, Jesus, just be more humble and be like you and live the life that you're calling us to and experience that freedom. Jesus, we thank you for this community, and we're so grateful for the work that you're doing here. Jesus, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Okay. Oh, there it went. All right. Thank you. This morning we are going to look at a larger chunk of Philippians chapter 1 and 2, but it is review. We've gone over this already, and so I'm going to take Paul's main thought, his main argument, his main point to persuade us, and then we are going to observe some implications of that I think are really, really important for us today. So his main point, and then quickly some observations and some implications of his main point. Been married for many years now, and when I first got married, I viewed it as an opportunity to do something new, to create something new. My family, probably not that much different than many of yours, had some great things and had some hard things. And so I viewed marriage and starting a family as, I'm going to take the good things that were part of my family and carry those on, and the things that were kind of rough and hard, I'm going to try to learn from and not duplicate. When we started our church, we wanted 10 years ago. We wanted to make sure and work hard at creating a healthy church. And so we're going to try to leave away some things that aren't so healthy and move forward with things that are healthy. And so the passage this morning captures the essence of that. So Paul's main thought, if we have chapter 1, verse 27, Paul's main point is this, is that we are to live lives worthy of the gospel. And I've talked about this before, so I'll just be very brief. But another translation captures the meaning of this by saying that we are to live as citizens of heaven. So that's his main point. But we need more than that. We need to better understand what does that actually mean, to live a life worthy of the gospel, to live as citizens of heaven. So that's his main point. And here is more of an explanation. This is, I'll connect this with your family life and our church life. His main point is this, of what that actually means, is that we stand firm in one spirit. We stand firm together in the Holy Spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So the primary way that we live lives worthy of the gospel is that we do life together in a way that is shaped by the gospel. In your family life, in your friend's life, in your community, in your church, that you do life together. Here's what he says, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And what he means is that the gospel or Jesus Christ shapes everything we do, that he shapes our lives, that is the driving force of what your life will look like, of what our church will look like, of what your marriage, of what your family will look like, that you live lives worthy of the gospel. That means that there is unity, that we know how to get along with people. So, contending for the gospel. So, let me just give you some implications then and how we can deal with this in a more honest way. Paul will later then go on in his writing, warn us about a couple things. So warning number one, implication number one is this. Why do people fight? Why can't people get along? Why are there problems with people, within relationships? Why do husband and wife fight? Why do churches quarrel? Why can't people get along? Here's what's interesting. This is an important thing. There's no big fights that I'm aware of in our church. My marriage is good. Paul is, same thing here in Philippians. There's no drama in Philippians at Philippi. So he's writing to a healthy church, a church where people like genuinely enjoy each other. They love being with each other. And he writes this and says, hey, be aware that fighting can happen. And we need to know, why do people fight? So if you have your Bible, just look down a few verses. And implication number one that we need to be aware of is we need to be aware of how fighting happens. All right, so Paul writes this, chapter 2, verse 3. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. When you look at different translations, translators use all different kinds of words to translate these words. So let's just focus on these just for 1 second and try to explain what these words mean. Number one, the word selfish ambition. The word means this. It means hyper fighting. It means that you enjoy rivalry, that you enjoy proving your point, having your way. An attitude of rivalry means that you live to fight, to stand your ground, to show that you're right. Now, right now, we just had a meaningful time of worship and we heard from Jenna. And I would say, at least my heart right now, my heart is full and happy and joyful. And so to pick a fight with me right now would probably be pretty hard. But when your life is empty, or when you have frustrations in your life, or when life doesn't go well, it's easier for us to get into arguments and have fights. So here's what Paul is saying about this word. a helpful word is the word rivalry. A helpful understanding is this, is that your relationships, that when your relationships are guided by the prejudice of your own needs, you will be a person who fights. When your relationships are guided by the prejudice of your own needs, you will be controlled by an attitude or spirit of rivalry. When you can no longer see truth and reason and thinking, and you are controlled by being right or by the importance of having your own needs met, that leads to fighting. So Paul is saying this, live lives worthy of the gospel, but be aware of this, that we are all susceptible to fighting, to disagreements. He says, selfish ambition. And then he connects it with this other word, conceit. Literally, the word means empty of glory. The old King James Version would say something like this, that you're don't do anything out of vain glory. So our lives are empty of glory. So do nothing out of a hunger for glory. Well, what does the word glory mean? In the Bible, the word glory means importance. It means weight. It means matter. It means that what you do carries weight. And what does this mean then as we think about this? It means that one of our deepest needs as human beings is we need and want our lives to matter. It is intrinsic within all of us that our lives count for something. One of the most hurtful things that can happen to us is to be viewed as irrelevant or you don't matter. And so here's what Paul is saying, that human beings are susceptible of rivalry, of fighting, when the prejudice of your own needs are more important than truth and your life is empty. When your life is empty. And so we are all looking for ways to fill our lives. I didn't ask him ahead of time, I meant to and I forgot, but I think it's going to be okay. But a long time ago, I'm going to talk about your paddling for 1 second. Is that right? A long time ago in the 80s, Brian Renner was into paddling, and he was actually very good. And so when I first met him, I would talk because I was so curious about it, paddling very long distances. And one of the things he said to me that in so many words was, nobody cares. He's like, Brian, there's more people that collect butterflies in America than care about my paddling. He was like the best in the world. Like, so he won one of the most significant neat races. And stamp collectors are more common, butterfly collectors. Like, it just, but here's what's interesting. If your heart is full with other things, with healthy things, with the love of Christ and healthy friendships and marriage, you'll have a right perspective on these things. If our lives are empty, then we self-promote to find glory or meaning. And I use that as an example because it's kind of a silly example, and it is true that very few people even know what paddling is. But here's my point. I got a new mountain bike a little while ago, and I've been riding and trying to just to be healthy and all that kind of stuff. And I don't remember who, but somebody a while ago told me about Strava. Strava just keeps track of all your times, and you compete against everybody. And so that's kind of fun. And there's all these trails around here that I ride. And I didn't recently, they have this little paid version of it where you pay a few dollars more and you get more information. So one of the trails I ride, I think I was in the top 300. So I'm like, oh, okay. Now here's how Strava is very smart. This is like, I guess, a business tip. If you pay this extra, now what it does is it unlocks different levels and it will rank you according to age and body weight. So what happened to me? As I compared myself to people my own age and my own body weight, I just went up and up and up. I'm like, going, I'm feeling good about myself now. Like my self-esteem just kept going up. And I went from the top 300 to like the top 20. So if you have a business idea, just make people feel good about themselves and they'll buy it. There's something significant that we need to be thoughtful and be aware of here, is that our lives are often more empty than we realize. And while we're sitting here right now, our lives are probably pretty good for the most part. But during the week, when life happens and pressure happens and your life becomes more empty, you begin then to assert the prejudice of your own needs over somebody else, and fighting happens, rivalries happen. So Paul is warning us, he's saying this, live your life worthy of the gospel, which means more than anything else, that you know how to love one another well. And he warns us, we have to understand why human beings fight. It's because we assert our needs over the needs of other people. And when our lives are empty, we look for things to fill them up. Here's one way to know if your life is empty. Are you overly sensitive? Do you get hurt easily? These are indicators that our lives are not full with Christ. Are we insecure? Do we make things about ourselves? So, number one, Paul says one implication that we need to be aware of is that if our lives are empty, if we're always striving, looking for self-importance, you make yourself susceptible to fighting with other people. That's number one. Number two is this. He says later on, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Again, we have to, this is important for us to remember, I believe. This is a healthy church. He loves the people. People are getting along. Why would he say this to a healthy church? Because it's much more easy to complain than we realize. It's much more easy to get into arguments and disagreements with people than we realize. So we need to be aware of this. Numbers chapter 11, I'll be very brief on this because I talked about this a couple weeks ago. It gives us some indication about complaining. Do we have that, Russell? Numbers chapter 11, just some quick observations, because Paul takes this directly from the story of the Israelites. Number one, we complain when life gets hard. Now connect this with what we just talked about. If your life is full, if your heart is full with the love of Christ, when life gets hard, you won't complain and you won't get into fights. When life gets hard and your life is empty, you're going to complain and you're going to get in fights. So you can self-evaluate your own life. Are you regularly getting in arguments with people? Why are you so hard to get along with? Why are you so argumentative? Well, it's quite possible that your life is empty and you're looking for the love of Christ. Why do you complain? Why do we complain more often than we realize? Listen, I was talking with a few friends after church on the Sunday that we talked specifically about complaining. And I think I mentioned this before, but it just quickly goes to complaining without even thinking about it. One of the reasons why we are doing 4 Wednesday nights in February and we are praying the Psalms is that you need to learn the value of solitude in prayer, because when life happens, when hard things happen, you have to be, your heart has to be full and prepared and ready. And if we're going 100 miles an hour, always just going fast, 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 striving, 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 our hearts become empty. And then complaining happens and fighting happens. So number two on complaining. Complaining is contagious. It says that the rabble who was along with the Jewish people were with him, and they began to, the people of Israel also began to complain. So complaining is very contagious. In fact, it's one of the way human beings form friendships. We just find somebody that we kind of don't like, and we want to criticize them with somebody else. That's how human beings function. And all I can say to that is your life is empty, that there's something missing. And this is true of all of us. Paul is not scolding these people. This is a healthy, alive church, and he's just warning that this can happen to all of us. Complaining comes from a deceived heart. We don't live in reality. So a couple of important things that Paul is teaching us here about getting along with people. If you're going to live a life worthy of the gospel, he says that the Holy Spirit must be the unifying force in our lives, that it's through the power of the Spirit that we'll do that. The outworking of that, the reality of that, is you will get along with people. So, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. So then the solution then, if the reality is that people don't get along and that people complain, the solution is this. And he's going to look to Christ. He says, verse 5 of chapter 2 says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So we are to adopt the mind of Christ, the thinking of Christ. And what did Christ do? And this is one of the most meaningful and articulate explanations of the life of Christ in the epistles. So let's just read this briefly and help us understand the remedy to our problems. Verse 6 says this, referring to Christ, who though was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So there is a lowering of Christ where he does the will of the Father, where he takes the action, he empties himself of glory so that our lives can be filled with glory. This is the example that he says. Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul is persuading us, encouraging us, moving us to the direction to live as people of light. That's what he says in verse 15, that we are blameless and innocent children, that we shine as lights. If you're starting a family, if you have a family, if you're part of a church, and we want to live lives worthy of the gospel, we do this, that we learn to love one another well. And we do what Paul says in the beginning of chapter 2, where he says this, count others more significant than yourselves, but in humility, look for ways to serve and love people. Look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. When we do this, when our hearts are filled with Christ, when we look at the life of Christ and we practice these things, our life becomes meaningful. Our life reflects the light of Christ. This morning, we are going to do communion, and communion is a time of remembrance, to remember that our life is found in Christ. I want to invite the worship team to come on up. One of the most common ways that the Apostle Paul writes about the Christian life is he uses the words in Christ, that our lives are found in Christ. And so communion is an outward thing we do to remember what Christ has done for us, that we partake of the body of Christ, that we drink the wine as a symbol of what Christ has done for us. It's a renewal. It's a covenant renewal of grace. If you are here this morning and you are a follower of Christ, that you've given your life to him and you live the life of faith, then we invite you to participate with us and share with us. If you are still thinking about Christianity and considering what it actually means, then we would encourage you just to sit in your seat and to contemplate the lyrics from the song that we sing and to meditate and think carefully about your relationship with him. Communion is a time where we look back at the cross, and it's a time where we look forward to the time of glorification. So it's a somber time and it's a joyful time because of what Christ has done. It's a meditative time and it's a joyful time of singing because of what Christ has done. If you are here this morning and you have not yet put your faith and trust in Christ, then we invite you to consider that, the life that, Christ has given for you. Jesus says in the Gospels that he has come to give life, to give it abundantly. So if your life is empty this morning, we invite you to consider the beautiful life that Jesus Christ has for you.